Welcome to the Faith Church Peshtigo podcast. You can connect with us online at faithpeshtigo.com. We're also located on Facebook. Just search for Faith Church Peshtigo. Today's podcast features a conversation between Pastor Jay and Pastor Robbie talking about the sermon from September 26th, 2021.
I'm going to let you intro because when I tried on our previous recording, you said it was the worst intro ever.
I think that's our intro.
That's our intro?
Hey, everybody. I'm your host, Jay. With me is Robbie.
Is that you being me? Is that me intro? Is that
no,
Jay
that's,
being Robbie
that's me
introing?
Being sad, Jay. Oh. That's sad, Jay.
Why? Why are you sad, Jay?
Because I've been scolded today.
Jay, I don't understand why you keep saying it's a scolding. I'm not scolding you. People are concerned, Jay. People are worried about you. They're worried about their own safety on the road.
Okay.
It's a concern.
Well, I know, but I was just... Okay, so here's... If you missed this Sunday, then this may not make total sense to you, but I'll do the best
Sometimes
I can.
Sometimes even if you were there on Sunday, our podcast doesn't make total sense.
That's a fair point. Touché. So, yeah, I used an illustration wherein I was going to the eye doctor. My wife made me go to the eye doctor, and I was unaware of... I thought my eyesight was... really good. And so I used an illustration that where I told the story about going to the eye doctor, them having me read different lines. Yeah. And I got to a line where when the eye doctor was in there, and I said, thinking that my eyesight was great, when I couldn't read a line, I said, oh, is that the line to check and see if I have superpowers? Or supervision.
Which is a great line.
Yeah. I said it better then. I just stumbled over again. And he said, without missing a beat, no, that's the line you have to read to get your driver's license. Which is a great line.
It's a really good line.
What I left out of the story was, because he followed that up with, how did you get your driver's license? And I looked at him and smiled and said, charm? Now, I left that out because you'd have to understand this whole thing that clearly this guy was being funny. Also, he was
matching your cheekiness with yes. equal cheekiness.
Cheek to cheek. He was matching.
that's one way.
So it was now the people I know, there are a few people who are like, wait a second, because then I went on with the illustration and said, I don't wear my glasses and I'm good with that.
Yeah.
And it was to illustrate a point. So there's a little bit of hyperbole in there, some hyperbole, if you will.
Just a skosh.
So it's just trying to demonstrate a point. Now, that conversation actually happened, and I think where the hyperbole was actually with the eye doctor. Because for the record, I have gotten my driver's license, and every time I have passed the vision test,
They give you a vision test right. each time.
Yes.
Multiple states, yeah. You have actually passed the vision
yeah.
tests.
Yeah. There's no story that I talked my way out of it, or the machine always happened to be broken, or whatever. I always passed the vision test and was able to get my driver's license. Different DMVs, different people giving the test. This is not like it was my Aunt Susie every time, and like, he's probably fine. That's the deal. So I am legally safe to drive without glasses. Yeah. I don't have a designation on my license or anything like that. I think what was happening was the eye doctor was matching me cheek to cheek.
Yes. And so you you knew that was a winner, so you had to go circle back around to it.
So yeah. So I hope everybody's okay with that. I'm a good driver.
I have driven with you multiple times, and very rarely am I concerned about my safety or well-being.
I'm an excellent driver.
I haven't even had to read any signs for you. That was also a hyperbolic detail.
Yeah.
You can, in fact, read street signs.
Now, can I see it as fast as, you know, somebody who is seeing with like 2010 vision or 2015 vision?
No, probably not. But, I mean, let's be real. Show of hands, how many people who wear glasses wear your glasses all the time? Yep. I mean, that's pretty much
no
common
hands.
Human behavior.
I see zero hands.
Zero hands. I zero also hands see up. Zero hands.
So I hope that clears it up. I hope nobody is worried about this anymore, that the story was 100% true, but I have passed my
and certain details following the story were slightly embellished for the point of making, and let's be honest, you're in good company in the use of hyperbole in storytelling. Like, Jesus used hyperbole in storytelling, right? He doesn't actually think that there are logs sticking out of people's eyeballs. Like, he used hyperbole in order to make a point. And you, I thought, actually made a really helpful and impactful point in that illustration that I don't want to be lost
in the hyperbole
or in the confusion in response to the hyperbole. The point that you were making is in, you had this experience of getting these glasses that you didn't even know that you needed. And then you walk outside and you have this experience of seeing things that you didn't even know that you were missing before, which that in and of itself, I mean, you could have ended the illustration there, and we can talk about that. I think your original intent was actually to end the illustration there. But then going on and saying, but even knowing that and even experiencing that, you still most of the time choose not to wear your glasses because you function with a, well, this is good enough. I'm comfortable with what I can see. I can function perfectly fine with what I can see. I don't need the hyper clarity of these glasses. And your point was how often we approach our spiritual life in that same way, with that same habit, with that same response of saying, yes, I know there's more to be had. I believe that I could have more of Jesus. I believe that I could walk in more obedience. I believe that I could experience something deeper. You know, some people don't believe any of that at all, but a lot of people think, yeah, I absolutely could, but I'm comfortable where I am. I have enough Jesus, I like the rhythm of my life. I don't really feel like I need more depth, more clarity, more intimacy with Jesus. I'm happy where I am. I was kind of jotting down notes as you were communicating that, and my question for you is, is that a reasonable response? Like, is it okay for us to say, and is it a legitimate biblically Christian response to say, I have all of the Jesus that I need? You know, sure, that's great for like missionaries or pastors or like super zealots or like super Christians. I don't need to be that, so I have all the Jesus that I need. Is that a viable option for the Christian?
Yeah, actually, that's what Paul refers to as the bronze package. Me. this is irony.
That was
no.
Is that Second Assumptions chapter 2?
Second Assumptions chapter 2, Paul says, you have three tiers. The bronze package gets you in the outer suburbs of the golden city. It's listen, no, of course not. You can't, there's nothing in scripture that it is constantly being declared as all or nothing. And I think where that matters, and you have to be careful, I think, when we communicate something like that, because first of all, you're right. Like the illustration was originally supposed to end at just seeing the leaves on the trees, because I was trying to illustrate the point that that having this astigmatism, I never knew that my eyesight wasn't, it was just always what it was.
Yeah.
It doesn't get worse. It's just I don't know all the biology behind it, but it just is, it's the way the lens is shaped, and it just is what it is. And so I never noticed getting worse. I just never knew what actually seeing. It's just this weird idea to think I never actually knew what a tree leaf looked like what other people might see in that. And so, and so that's part of it. And so the illustration was just to end there to say, like, we don't have eyes to see. We don't even know what we don't see. But then as I was saying it, I did feel like the Holy Spirit was pressing in more, and I just felt this need when I was thinking about, but what does it say that I still don't wear my glasses? And that's when it just looking at these people that I love and just thinking, man, you're already dealing with people who have maybe gotten a glimpse of this, but the question is then, do you pursue it further? And so we know that in the Gospels there are many accounts of people who got a glimpse. They saw a miracle. They saw Jesus perform. teach something. They saw him do whatever. They were with him. They were near him. And many of them left him.
Yeah.
And so that's what happens when you get a glimpse, but then you turn away. Peter says it would have been better if you hadn't even gotten a glimpse in the first place, if you hadn't known it at all, and than to have heard and then turn away. And we don't fully, you know, there's different understandings of that. But what is clear is that getting a glimpse and then trying to incorporate that into our own lives and trying to just create a managed version of it is actually a rejection of the gospel. And now what I was about to say that I think is important that I want to clarify, and I would love to hear your feedback on this, but I want to be careful with that, because often the person who is concerned about if they're doing that is not the person that Jesus would be talking about, and not what we're talking about. This is one of those uncomfortable situations where if you're worried it's you, it's probably not you. If you're not worried it's you, then it's probably you. Because if you are pursuing Jesus and you're saying, I want more of him, or I know that if you're aware of areas where you're settling and aware, and this wouldn't be across the board, but if you're aware of that and you're battling against that, then that is evidence that the Spirit is actually working in you and not letting you settle and calling you to something more. Versus if you've gotten to a place where you're just like, yeah, no, I'm good. And that place of faith is kind of the stagnant place where you're just good where you are, then that's probably, it's probably more of the illustration of, yeah, you've gotten a glimpse of it, but you don't actually want that thing. You don't want more of that. You're comfortable. Because I think all of us deal with this. There are lots of examples in my life, lots of times in my life, and lots of examples in my life where I look and I know what the better thing would be.
Yeah.
But I'm so comfortable in what I know. I'm so comfortable with what I'm currently thinking, how I'm currently living, what I'm currently doing. And all the better if it looks good, like if it's Christian, like if, you know, these are good things. So for example, do I want to continually pursue more of Christ in my parenting? Well, I've got to be willing to let go of other things that I know. And if I look at my life and say, well, I'm in a pretty good place as a parent, I spend a lot of time with my kids, I love my kids, all these different things. If I feel like Jesus is calling me into more, if there's something more that he's calling me into in my identity in him, in my role of parenting, then that requires some cost, because I have to want that more than the comfort that I have, the comfortable rhythms that I might have right now. Does that make sense? You're staring at me.
Yeah. I'm listening. That's my active listening, Jay.
Nobody can hear your active listening there.
Oh, that's a fair point. That's a fair point. I try to throw in the intermittent yes.
Yeah, and then when those are gone, then it's like, oh.
Oh, that's a fair point. I think it's really important to kind of put that asterisk on there to make sure that people don't hear us saying, you should feel really guilty that you aren't doing enough.
Right.
That is not,
no,
that's not the point. And so to your illustration of parenting, I don't want to live every day of my life feeling like, oh, I'm the worst parent. I could be doing so much more. I do want to live every day of my life going, how can I love these kids even more? How can I love these kids even better? How can I disciple them even more fully? How can I make our time together even more impactful and beneficial? Like, I want to keep getting better at that thing and never say, nah, I feel like this is good enough. I feel like I'm just going to ride this out toward the end. And we understand that with other aspects of life, things that we actually really love.
Right.
We continue to pursue. You want to get better and better at that sport or that hobby. You want to improve and learn more tools and tactics, and we want to improve in those things. No, even if you say like, I'm content, I don't worry about money, I am content with the amount of money we're making, that doesn't mean great, so now I don't make another dollar. No, you go, well, no, I want to, you know. So even in like temporal things, we understand contentment doesn't mean I stop pursuing this thing. So in parenting and in relationships, in serving others and loving others, and in particular in pursuing Jesus, I don't ever want to feel like this is enough. I want to, but I also don't want to fall in the other ditch of saying, man, I'm never good enough. It's never enough. There is that place of joyful pursuit of saying his grace and his riches are inexhaustible. I want to see how far I can get into that, knowing I can never possibly have all of it. Like, if he is the source of all joy, why would I not want more of that? If his grace is what empowers me to live and love, why would I not want to tap into more of that? Why would I ever say, meh, like, this is good enough? Like, that is what I say about things I don't actually care about. Things that feel like an obligation or things that feel like a duty, and I go, all right, I'm meeting the minimum requirement. That's good enough. Things I actually legitimately care about, I pursue. And so I want to continue to pursue Christ in that way.
Yeah, I think you hit a really key point there that is so important. Is it goes to our posture towards God, and it says a lot about our belief in works righteousness, that whenever we say, I'm not good enough, I'm not enough, I'm not doing enough, that's declaring something about what I believe about how I am seen as good.
Yeah.
That it's still like, I know I'm saved by grace. I know I'm not deserving of that, but now I need to work my way into the kingdom, or I need to work my way. And when we do that, we kind of get this posture as though, okay, Jesus sets the bar and my job is to get as close to that bar as possible. And that the response from God, as I'm not there yet, is just exasperated kind of impatience, or like, okay, you're still not there. You're still not there. That's what we put on ourselves. But when you were saying that his riches are inexhaustible, that's this idea of like, no, look at how the Father's stance towards us is, I have so much more for you. Like, come in and receive more, abide in Christ more, and I will transform you more, and you're going to get to experience more of this joy. It is difficult to grasp that how could God not only rescue us and forgive us and redeem us, but then also then just give us lavishly gift upon gift upon gift, that you get to pursue this more, you get to have more of this. And so it shouldn't be something that is discouraging. It should be encouraging, of knowing, okay, when I look at Jesus and I think about how would he parent my children, or what does that look like through, you know, my personality and who God has created me to be, and what does it look like to have the love of Christ and the nature and the character of Christ as I parent my kids, for example, I can look excitedly to know that is who I'm going to be one day. One day that is going to happen. And now the question here on earth is, how much of that abundant life do I get to experience? Like, how many of those presents am I going to open right now?
Because, like, Jesus promises in this life and in the age to come, right? So it's not just, I get the scraps now, but eventually we'll get the real deal. Like, he says, no, right? You have full access to me right now. Just somehow, in ways that my finite brain can't understand, that fullness only expands on the other side of eternity. So why would I not want as much of that as I possibly can have? And then why would I be surprised if I'm not pursuing that, if that isn't my goal to have as much of him as possible, to sometimes feel like he is inadequate, to feel like I'm distant from him, to feel like he's not holding up his end of the bargain, where meanwhile he's going, look, I'm standing right here with limitless grace and riches and opportunity and provision, and you're not interested. You'd rather finish season two.
You know, the dumb illustration that's coming into my mind is if my kids on Christmas morning came out and see all these presents wrapped under the tree, and they open one and then go about complaining about how
miserly you
are. How miserly I am. And then as I'm, and then when they realize, oh, there are these other gifts, feeling really terrible and thinking like, ah, I'm the worst because I didn't open up more presents. And, you know, you probably look in and thinking that I'm looking at them all mad at them, you know, or whatever. I'm like, I'd be like, just open more presents.
Yeah.
They're all right here. Right. I'm just waiting for you to do that. I want to rejoice with you in this. These are good things. And now look, that's a difficult thing. That's what on this side of the of eternity we struggle with, is seeing that and seeing that clearly. And it is scary to experience some of that grace because it feels unsettling because that's not who we are with other people. That's not our sin nature has perverted that in us. And so it makes it feel foreign. And I think, I think that's like, if there's anything to just understand that that's like this whole following Jesus and belonging to him requires learning an entire new way to live. Like it's just, you're relearning. It's like when somebody comes out of a coma or, you know, they have some kind of a stroke or something, they have to relearn how to walk. That's us only, in a really glorious, abundant way of like, I don't know, what it looks like to walk in this freedom that I've been given.
That's good, man. And to tease future sermons in this series, like, as we think about pursuing Jesus and is this enough? I have all I need. I mean, part of understanding of, you talked about belonging to Jesus. Part of understanding what it means to belong to Jesus is that then motivates us to want to be with Jesus. Mm-hmm. And as we're spending time with Jesus, we become more and more like Jesus. So if we are in Christ, then it's not possible that we would stay stagnant. Right. I mean, he is drawing us into more and more depth of relationship, more and more obedience to his word, more and more interaction with him through his spirit. All those things are part of that, why he made us his own in the first place. And then you touched on a little bit on freedom, you just said, which you also mentioned in the sermon. Like, we miss the fact, I think, oftentimes that belonging to Jesus provides the freedom to pursue him. Like, that is the freedom that it buys for us. Like, we're no longer estranged in relationship. There's right. no longer a restraining order against us and God. Like, that has been dropped. Mm-hmm. Jesus has eliminated that. And so we now have the freedom to approach him. As the author of Hebrews says, like, we can in boldness and in confidence go to the throne of grace because of what Christ has accomplished. Like, we now have free access to him. And rather than, as you mentioned in your sermon, having the freedom being, well, now I can do whatever I want, which is really just me saying, I get to sin all that I want. Like, I get to totally right. surrender to the slavery of my own desires and sin and culture. Like, that's not freedom. You address like that is a false definition of freedom. That's not the biblical definition. That's not even the historical definition of freedom. Can you, if either you didn't hear or you just need to be reminded, how would you define what is actually the freedom that Christ has purchased for us?
Yeah. So first, I do want to mention, when I used that illustration on Sunday, I mentioned, like, if freedom is doing whatever you want, then, you know, I remember that in high school and in college, people saying, I'm free to do whatever I want, and specifically with substances. And I asked the question, I posed the rhetorical question of, like, people who have battled addiction, like, is that freedom? Are you free in that? And I got an audible
response,
yeah. of no. And I just want to say, like, first of all, that warmed my heart. I mean, that people don't realize, like, how awesome that was, because, one, it just was such a great picture of who we are as a church family, that we are not people who have this all figured out, and we don't have all of our stuff together.
Yeah.
That we have people battling all kinds of things in our church family, and that they felt, people who were dealing with that felt comfortable enough to say that.
Yeah, I loved that.
I loved it. It made me so happy. You just have no idea. But that's, you understand that isn't freedom. Like, when what sin is posing as freedom, what the enemy trots out as freedom, it's the classic Adam and Eve in the garden. Like, if freedom means to be able to disobey God, well, then you are not free.
Right.
Like, you immediately become enslaved to this thing that you're obeying. That's not freedom. And another, you know, to go back to the Christmas tree analogy and seeing all the presents, if I said to my kids, like, you're free to open up, you open up as many of these as you want, and they wonder, like, okay, but can I punch my brother? Like, what? No, but that's not freedom. Like, now you'd be stopped. You wouldn't be able to enjoy this thing over here. It's this question that doesn't make sense. Like, does freedom mean I can do, we deal with this, like, with free will. Like, well, if it doesn't mean I can do whatever I want, well, we just define things strangely. Like, we don't even realize that our thoughts are infected and perverted by sin to the point that we would actually believe that freedom means I can become, basically what we're saying then is freedom means I can be enslaved to whatever I want. Like, right. That wouldn't be freedom.
That's the worst.
Like, I get to choose who I'm enslaved to. Well, yeah. Okay. But in a sense, that is what's happening.
That,
like,
exactly,
I would choose to be
yeah.
slaves of Christ and slaves of righteousness. But what that actually means is freedom.
Right.
Because now I'm free to, this finally gets around to the point of your question of what does that actually mean to have that freedom in Christ? Like, I think a big chunk of that is I'm free to be who God created me to be.
Mm.
Like, I'm free to walk in his design. I'm free to have abundant life. I'm free to have total joy. Like, there's nothing hindering my pursuit of abundant life and joy. And that is found in Christ. So if I would say that freedom, you know, in our Constitution, they talk about the, you know, the pursuit of happiness, this idea that, you know, liberty and the life, liberty and the pursuit of happiness, this idea entrenched in that a little bit is that anybody should be free to basically to pursue joy, and the problem is when we define that in human terms and in secular terms, we're always going to end up defining it in something that is empty
right.
and ultimately destructive. But if I'm starting with God, who is the creator of all things, the designer of all things, and he is the one who tells me this is how you're designed to live, well, then freedom means walking in line with that and receiving the true, like, being able free to pursue joy in Christ. Because the thing is, like, sin inhibits that. So I would argue that anything that keeps you or hinders you from pursuing that joy is slavery. I mean, that's entangling. That's what, like, in Hebrews, talking about running this race, like, tossing aside the sin that so easily entangles us. That's a restraint from our freedom. Like, if you were running across a field towards something, towards a finish line, and someone, like, tossed, you know, weeds or chains or whatever that got you, you know, entangled or tripped up, we wouldn't see that as freedom. We would see that as something that's hindering us from the freedom of full pursuit of Christ.
That's good. That's good. Was that better, active listening?
Well, yeah, but then you still just wait. You wait.
I want to make sure you're done. I don't want to cut you off.
Everybody wants to know, Robbie. The people want to know. What is your response to that?
What is my response to that?
How would you define freedom in Christ?
I mean, I think you defined it well.
In less than 12 minutes I just took to define.
Yeah, I mean, it is freedom from my slavery to sin and myself, right? My distorted view of the world around me, my distorted desires that are oftentimes completely self-destructive, and sin, both the you know, capital S sin, the nature that is within me, and ultimately, like, the outpouring of that, the actions that I continue to commit. Like, that is what I want to be free from. The idea of being quote unquote free to do whatever I want. I think it's fascinating that sometimes we don't realize that an idea is as old as it is, and sometimes we don't realize that an idea is as new as it is. So we think, like, oh, this is a really original thought, and then you read in, like, First Kings. You're like, oh, that dude made that same mistake. Obviously, this isn't all that new. Well, this definition of freedom that we often default to, which is to do whatever you want, is actually a really new definition. Like, historically, and what the context that the biblical writers are writing in, the general cultural understanding of freedom was freedom from self, that we are a bundle of destructive desires, and that freedom is I am no longer compelled to be driven by my completely self-destructive desires, that I have achieved something higher than that. I am outside of myself now, and now I am free to pursue this other thing. And then somehow along the way, over the last couple hundred years, that got distilled down to meaning the exact opposite. No.
Right.
Freedom is no one can stop me from being completely enslaved by all my own self-destructive desires. Like, that is broken, and it's super weird when that becomes the definition within the church, because Jesus' whole point is my kingdom does not function like this anymore. I am offering you something so much better. I am telling you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full, and that is what I want. So I define biblical freedom as freedom from myself, freedom from sin. I'm no longer a slave to sin, but I am a bondservant of righteousness, right? And that idea of being unwittingly enslaved versus I choose to serve the one who has set me free is such a paradigm shift. And I think so different for us that sometimes it's difficult for us to understand, well, how then do I live differently? Like, how do I pursue that right. kind of freedom? What does it look like to walk in that kind of freedom? And my hope, my prayer is that over the course of this series, maybe we can help people understand that a little bit better.
Well, yeah, because, I mean, it looks like pursuing the one who set you free.
I mean,
that's whatever he says is freedom. And what your definition
with all
of,
my heart and all my soul right. and all my mind and all my strength.
Yeah. Yeah, like, we don't understand that's an incredible freedom. Like, God is saying that in Christ, you are free to pursue a relationship with me and to have everything that I have for you. And that's a lot of freedom, right? And people, you know, who have battled addictions understand what you were just talking about with freedom, because they would say freedom is to be free from this overwhelming desire to do this thing or intake this substance or whatever the case is. But all of us who have battled sin, like if you've ever battled sin in your life, you understand what that means. You want to be free from this impulse to say this hurtful thing, or free from this impulse to lose your temper, or to you know, whatever the case is, to shirk a responsibility, or to, you know, whatever the case is. If you've battled against sin, then you know that to be free from that means to be free from my desire to do that thing.
Right.
Nobody commits a sin that they don't want to. Like, that's kind of a weird, like the whole temptation of it is that it's offering me something and I want that thing that I think it's offering me. And to be free from that is an incredible thing. And that's how we are able to experience abundant life. You know, it reminds me of, so my parents owned a business growing up. I grew up in a family owned business. And I remember him saying, and other people who have owned businesses, that a lot of times people who haven't done that say, oh, it'd be great to own my own business and be my own boss. And everybody who has owned a business would respond to that as, yeah, you don't have one boss, you have 1,000 bosses.
Right.
Like, now, if you own your own store, every customer is your boss. If you are a consultant, like, every client you have is your boss. Like, the idea that you... Because what we're talking about with the freedom, like our bad definition of freedom, includes autonomy.
Right.
And that's a mirage. It's an illusion, if you will, that it doesn't exist.
Right.
Because we're not God. God is the only one who can be self-sufficient and fully autonomous. He's the only one. The rest of us are created beings. And as created beings, full autonomy is not a thing.
Right.
It's a lie.
Right.
And if we pursue that and we think and we attach our definition of freedom to our full autonomy, then it is only going to end in slavery to something else.
Right.
which will then ultimately destroy us and take away any semblance right. of freedom that we thought we were pursuing in the first place.
I will find myself free from Christ.
Right.
Which is a problem.
Right. Yes, which will then ultimately be joyless. And so, yeah, I think walking in that freedom, so just like what we're talking about for next week of clinging to, you know, the words that he says and what he does and watching him and learning from him, that's, he's the one teaching us how to live this life. Hmm. That's why he, you know, was, people wonder like, well, why the whole ministry? Why did he live 30 some years before, you know, going to the cross? Like, and a large part of that is he's showing us this is how,
yeah.
knowing that we don't know, we don't quite yet see. And so learning how to walk in freedom is learning how to walk in Christ, because Christ is freedom.
Yeah. So good, man. That's so good. And that's something that we, as you say, we can't do on our own. That's not something that we do in isolation. That's something that we do together.
Right.
And that is something that we want to help you with. If you are listening to this and you're thinking, wow, that sounds right. That is resonating in my heart and in my soul. And I want that. I just don't know how to pursue that practically. We are here to help. We want to hear from you. We want to walk alongside you in that. That is our role and that is our joy to get to do that. So please send us an email. You can send it at connect@faithpeshtigo.com. Or you can grab us on a Sunday morning, but we would love to connect with you and hear what God is stirring in you and how we can come alongside you and encourage you to walk in the freedom that our Jesus has purchased for us at the cross. We love you. We are grateful that you would take the time to listen. We hope and pray that it has been beneficial to you. And until next time, grace